The sermon title this morning is Everlasting Light, Everlasting Light. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Well, as I mentioned earlier, the sermon title, Everlasting Light, is the theme for this entire Advent season. So I'll introduce this theme, and then we'll focus on the theme for the first Sunday of Advent today, which is the theme of hope, the theme of hope. So let us first look at everlasting light. Well, in our 24/7 world, light is not something that we typically give a second thought about, unless, of course, you're sitting at the back of the sanctuary last week during the Iona service. You may have experienced a lack of optimal lighting. But if you've ever seen a satellite image of the kind of North American continent at night, it's amazing. With the exception of the deserts and the mountains, the whole continent is lit up. Today, we even walk around with a very capable, very powerful LED flashlight in our pockets, virtually all of us. And of course, I'm referring to our phone. The problem today is not really a lack of light, but maybe too much light, perhaps the wrong kind of light. Of course, once you step out of the veneer of our 24/7 civilization, we're quickly reminded of the fear, of our fear of that primordial dark. Well, during this time of year with less hours of daylight, especially after the time change, it's not unusual for me getting caught out in the woods on the trail after dark until I kind of make that mental adjustment. It usually takes a couple of times of having to drive home in my car with my prescription sunglasses because I never brought my regular glasses because I didn't think it would go dark. But a couple of weeks ago, I was walking in the woods and I realized that the sun was going down what seemed to me like the middle of the afternoon. Well, the trail followed a creek that was surrounded on both sides, of course, by hills with trees on top of the hills, and therefore, in situations like that, it goes dark much earlier than the published time. As the sun slipped down below the trees on the hilltops, I began to feel like the sun was abandoning me, that I was being let down by the sun. That it's the sun's fault that I'll be here in darkness. Of course, I had my head torch with me, but what I noticed was that the moon was quickly rising as the sun was setting. And this moon appeared to be much larger than normal. And as the darkness came, the moon was much brighter than normal. It was almost a full moon, either before or after the full moon. And it appeared so large and so close that I thought there was something wrong with it. I wondered, what has Elon Musk done now? But I found out later it was the day after the final supermoon of the year. It was the Beaver Moon. But the light was so bright that it literally cast a shadow. So I did not need my head torch after all. But as I was walking in a forest bathed in moonlight, I was reminded that the moon has got no light of its own. The moon merely reflects the light of the sun. So despite the brightness of the moon in the evening, the moon was really not a source of light at all. Only the sun gives us light, and it's essentially absent for about half the time. And furthermore, we know that the sun will eventually burn itself out in about 5 billion years once it runs out of hydrogen. Now, I would not recommend that you lose any sleep over this fact, but as I walked along the trail just thinking about these things, I came to this kind of weird realization that even the sun is not a source of continuous nor everlasting light. What in the universe can we rely on? What is the universe coming to? Well, just hold that thought for a minute. And last week when I was backpacking, I woke up in the middle of the night. It was the second night in a trail shelter, mainly because we had to go to bed at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when it went dark. But I very delicately got up and tried not to wake the others and stepped out of the shelter. And I looked up and I was stunned. I was amazed to see how many stars there were in the sky. I mean, it was literally crammed full. There's almost no room for any other stars. course, I'd forgotten what the sky looks like at night when you get outside of an urban area. Well, all these points of light, almost an infinite number, were themselves suns, with many others having their own planets like our sun. And this is only the bit we can see. And it's amazing to think that this light came from lights that were, or stars that were millions of light years away, taking millions of years to reach us. Just how vast is creation? How vast is creation? Well, these two kind of celestial experiences went out on the trail, and the reflections forthwith really reminded me of the following scriptures. The first, of course, would be Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then carrying on in verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day, and over the night, and to separate light from darkness. And then almost a related scripture here is the prologue of John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. And then in chapter 8 of John, Jesus speaking here, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life." This, of course, is one of the seven great I am statements, where Jesus uses the same words that God revealed his name to Moses as. Ego, I, me, I am. Who I am, I am. Well, as we reflect on the birth of Christ, the moment of the incarnation, his first coming, it's not surprising then that light appeared to guide the Magi to the Christ child. It is not surprising that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, bringing good news of great joy for all the people. It's not surprising that Isaiah prophesied about the coming king, what Mickey just read, that people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is another, or I should say there is another dimension of this light that we see in the text today, in Luke's text. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. These are cosmic level events. Even the heavens will be affected. We know there have been great catastrophes in the past. Now, I'm not just talking about the Oklahoma game. There have been great floods. There's been mass extinctions, earthquakes. But we're still here. But if we're around when these events occur, of course, we won't miss them. But this will be the very end of the universe. So here's a sobering realization. The only permanent aspect of the universe is the Creator, is Christ. And we see in verse 33 today, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We see that in Matthew, of course, as well. This cosmic Christ will return at the end of the age. And this is the reason for the theme of this Advent, that Christ is the everlasting life. Christ is the only thing in the universe that we can trust. And the bottom line is this: Christ is predicting to return. In whom else can we place our trust? The sun, the moon, the stars and the heavens, the very universe will pass away. But Jesus, the living word, will not pass away. Well, how do we apply this text to our lives as we prepare to celebrate the first coming of Christ, Christmas. Well, we covered Mark's little apocalypse a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into great detail in this text, which is Luke's version of the same. But here were three things that stand out. First, of course, being the theme of today, and that's hope. Hope, the theme of the first Sunday in Advent. We're talking about biblical hope, not to be confused by wishful thinking or being blindly optimistic about the future. I expect there was a lot of wishing and hoping going on last night during the Iron Bowl. But by the way, that was a better fight than Mike Tyson a few weeks ago. But, it's a tough audience this morning. But hope in the biblical sense is different. It's the confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises to us. This is not wishful thinking. We do not trust in God, but have a backup plan just in case. Or espouse that we trust in God, but our behavior seems to suggest we place our trust elsewhere in some human power. As Christians, we should not be surprised when God fulfills his promises. Recalling the good in the past allows us to base our expectation of good in the future, no matter how bad the present may be. But the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 urge us, "But in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you." For the hope that is in you. Well, the gospel text today takes us to the very end of history and Christ's prophecy of his second coming. As Christians, we recognize that all of history is intentionally moving towards one specific point, the return of Christ, the second advent. And we look forward with hope to the end of time when the one who has already come will return to restore the whole of creation. When we look back into the past and celebrate the first advent, when heaven invaded earth, when God added human nature to his divine nature, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when God took on human DNA, when we look at the subsequent life, the death and resurrection of Christ, it gives us hope. Gives us hope that the prophecy in the text today will be fulfilled. God will fulfill such promises, of course, because he's fulfilled such promises in the past. If we have such hope for the future, this hope then is reflected in how we can live every moment in the present. Well, the second point stands out here is to be on guard. Be on guard. As we live in hope, the words of Christ in the text underscore the message of 2 weeks ago from Mark's little apocalypse. We simply keep on with the job of loving God and loving our neighbours, and do not get distracted by all what may be going on in the world. We don't have to predict when Christ will come. We just carry on loving God and loving each other. Let me assure you, if Christ returns while we're still alive, we're not going to miss it. At the end of the age, whether living or dead, there is the new creation, the new heavens and new earth to look forward to. But today, very interestingly, the text urges us in verse 34. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with the dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. Well, another word for dissipation is debauchery. So in other words, this says, do not descend into debauchery and drunkenness. Now, some of you here today might be thinking, I have a hard enough time descending the stairs these days. How on earth can I descend into debauchery? Well, what has this got to do with us? Well, in 2022, more Americans died of fentanyl overdoses than were killed in Vietnam, Iraq, and Afghanistan combined. Life expectancy in America has declined over the last decade. Drug overdose, alcohol abuse, suicide, and diseases associated with obesity are pointed to the likely candidates. The phrase that captures this is deaths of despair, deaths of despair. This is indicative of a collapsing system when our institutions, our culture, our civilization is going through massive change. The only other example where similar health trends have been seen was during the collapse of the Soviet Union in the late 1980s and early 1990s. As the social and political systems collapsed, so did the life expectancy of men. Alcohol and smoking were the main candidates by then. It was common to say, I remember this like yesterday, on the news you would see empty stores in the Soviet Union and there'd be people asleep on the floor. These were drunks collapsed in public places. Today I've found women collapsed on the Chief Ladega trial from fentanyl-induced stupors. In our larger cities, consider how often homeless people die on benches through drug overdoses and are left there for several days. Renowned historians are now calling or using the term to describe our nation today as late Soviet America. Late Soviet America. Well, it's not a surprise that nations and institutions and civilizations go through cycles. We read in Ecclesiastes 3 that everything has its season. There's a time to tear down and there's a time to build up. The point is, regardless of what may be happening in the world, we must not let our hearts become weighed down to be driven to such depths of despair. We are representatives of the light, albeit broken and far from perfect examples, but we are representatives nonetheless. We are Christ's hands and feet in the world today. We are those who share the light and who share the hope with others. Well, the third point that stands out from this text, or what's certainly worth mentioning here, is the idea of the third advent. The third advent. Today I've referenced the first coming. Of course, we celebrate Christmas and remember Christmas, the first Christmas. The first advent, and then of course there's the second coming, the second advent when Christ will return. There's also a third advent, and that's Christ who comes to us every single day, bidding that we follow him into a deeper discipleship relationship. That's the third advent, and we get to experience that every single day. Remember, God neither promises us nor guarantees us that our lives will progress without trauma, turmoil or tragedy. God does not spare us from what will strengthen us. In such times, it is God who meets us in these moments and sustains us. God really is working all things for our good. God in Christ redeems us and abides with us. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us. And we will shortly celebrate communion, in which we affirm Christ's presence with us. So as a practical reality, the third advent happens every day. And what's the point of focusing on the first and the second advent if we miss the third? We miss the third. So in conclusion then, what is it like to experience living the hope that's grounded in the return of Christ, the everlasting light? Well, here's another hiking analogy as a metaphor to illustrate. Well, I talked about hiking in the dark earlier. Well, here is my trusty head torch. I don't know if you've ever seen these now. They're getting pretty sophisticated. So this one, it comes with a, I don't know if you can see that little red light. So if you sat around a campfire, you don't want to be having a bright light. You turn to face somebody and you blind them. So it comes with a little red light for campfires and around a campsite, or if you don't want to scare any of the animals. And then it also, if you tweak it here, it comes with a brighter light, a white light, and this you can turn it up or down. So being a Presbyterian, I have it on the lowest setting, and that way you're not wasting batteries. And then so at some points, if you on the trail and you get to a creek at night or you're going up a hill, you can simply touch it like this, and then it turns on the full beam and you can see what's going on, and then you kind of turn it off. So turn it off so you don't burn the batteries out, right? So what has that got to do with what we're talking about? Well, quite simply is this. When we first become believers, well, before we become believers, We're walking around stumbling and bumbling in darkness. We really can't see what's really happening in the world. But as soon as we become believers, we begin to start seeing through that red light. We're no longer spiritually blind. We have an idea of what is going on. And the more that we practice spiritual disciplines and study scripture and continue on our walk as disciples, we begin to see with that white light. We begin to see what is happening. And then we see with an increasing intensity over years of spiritual discipline. But then when we begin to see the world, not just through Christ, the baby in Bethlehem, but when we see the world through the cosmic Christ, when we see Jesus as he will be in his second coming and what that means for the world, it is only then when we fully appreciate the cosmic Christ, the everlasting light, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Almighty. When we appreciate Christ as the one who put the stars in the dome in the first place and the one who can take them down again, it is only when we see Christ in this way, Christ as the everlasting light, it's only then that we can see the world fully illuminated and the path that we follow. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.